Verse 25 of chapter 2, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." Here's the phrase, "waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit to the temple, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." I'll stop reading there, that one phrase in the 25th verse, "waiting for the consolation of Israel." That seems like a big phrase to understand. The word consolation there in the Greek is the same word or form of the word that we get paraclete from. It's really parakletos in this particular passage. And that, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit, the one that the Spirit was sending to Israel, which is Christ. He was waiting to see the Christ. He was waiting for Christ. He was waiting for Christmas. This is the time of year now where almost every newspaper ad, every television commercial that you'll hear or see, you'll hear the big countdown toward Christmas. But really, what is Christmas if you don't see Christ? There was a large debate this week among one of the large chains of stores about the greeting of the people. Maybe some of you have heard, maybe you haven't heard the complete details. The media twists things. But really what had happened was this. A clerk apparently had been greeted by a customer, and the customer said, "Merry Christmas," to which the clerk responded, "Sales clerk, Merry Christmas," in response. That targeted a memo to come out, and basically this large chain of stores was contemplating just taking Christmas off of everything and putting Happy Holidays, Season's Greeting. Now, bear in mind, the customer initiated it. It wasn't something that the person would have responded to, because not knowing customers, you're in business. I know there's a lot of religions through the world. That's not my point. Someone said, "Well, aren't you afraid of offending some religions? Well, they're going to die lost and go to hell." I mean, you can't take Christ out of Christmas. You can call it anything else you want to. I respect every religion, but when it comes to Christmas, this is Jesus' birthday. It's not Buddha's birthday. Help me preach this morning. It's not the celebration of Kwanzaa. It's Jesus' birthday. It's Christmas, Christ's Day. And we look forward with great anticipation to Christmas coming. To make a long story short, finally the CEO came out with a statement on late Friday saying that they were unaware of what had happened. Really, what they did, they blamed somebody else for the memo internally. And they said, "We will continue to use the phrase and respond to the phrase." It'll be interesting to note if they put it on any of the banners in their stores or any of the ads that they're having come out. We want to try to have Christmas without Christ, and that's an impossibility. He was waiting for Christmas. There's several things I could say about this man, but I'm going to mention them real quickly to you. First of all, he was a man of devotion. His very name, Simeon, means one who hearkens, or one who hearkens and obeys. Here was a man that had a promise from God, and he was devoted to God, and his main devotion was that he was going to see Christ come. He was a man not only of devotion, but also a man of dedication. He had received a promise from God. And the promise from God was the fact that no one should go through life without hope and without promise, even though the world was dark. He had been given a promise that Christ was going to come, the Messiah. And he held on to that. So fervent he held on to that, that he remained faithful to church even beyond Christmas. If he was living today, he would come the first Sunday in January. He would come, of course, at that time it was Saturday under the Jewish law. He would go to the temple every Saturday. It didn't matter because he was expecting Christ to come day after day. He was dedicated to that cause. He knew that Jesus was coming. So we see his devotion. We see his dedication. But then there's something that's absolutely wonderful. We see his revelation. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Do you know people that's filled with the Holy Spirit? God shows them certain things. There's some things that you will not know until you're filled with the Spirit. There's some things that you will not know until the Holy Spirit bears your heart record. The Holy Spirit had told him, you're not going to die until you see the Christ. He said, you're going to live. Now, that brings an interesting question. How old was Simeon? There's no biblical record as to his age. Tradition says he was 113 years of age when he saw the Christ child. They recorded through the annals of history that this man was 113. Evidently, it must have had some importance. Some say, well, he might have been young. I doubt that. I mean, most young people don't think about dying. Some of you here this morning, I know you don't think about dying. I've passed you on the highway. I think about dying when I meet you. But you don't think about dying because you're young. Nothing wrong with that. You're young. Those thoughts are out of your mind. You don't think of tragedies coming up. Angie testified earlier. She probably never dreamed as a young woman she would be widowed because of an accident. But yet we know that death does come to young people. But as you get older, it just becomes common logic that as you go so far through life, soon the next step in life is death. And here's a man that death is breathing down the back of his neck, but yet he doesn't worry about death. It doesn't matter if he would have been 120 years old. He still would not have worried about death. Do you know why? He had been given a promise. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he should not die until he see the Christ. So he knew there was no way he could die before he saw Jesus because the Spirit had bore his heart record. What a revelation. Are you ready for this? This is of the Spirit this morning. Nobody should die without seeing Jesus. Everybody needs to see Jesus before they die. I'm going to see Him after I die. But I'm glad I saw Him before I died. Came to the Lord. How did you come to the Lord? The same way He came to the Lord. By the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which brings me to His inspiration. We have almost ruled out the work of the Holy Spirit in Christmas. Have you noticed? Out of all the New Testament passages, until the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, you'll read more about the working of the Holy Spirit through the conception of Mary and the birth of Jesus than all the other New Testament passages put together. A virgin conceived. How? By the Holy Ghost. Simeon was there. How? By the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Something remarkable considering that there had been no open vision in those days and that the hearts of people had been turned blackened to the Word of God and they'd lost all hope. But here's a man that's filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's a man that's led by the Holy Spirit. And you know what I find out? Most people, this is where we really... Now folks, I'm being honest. We blow it as a church. As we get near to Christmas, because we get all these visitors in, and folks start coming from far and near, and people put on new outfits, and they get all dressed up, and they come to church because Christmas is coming, and they're all waiting for Christmas, and they come and we sit, and we suddenly, even good churches, Spirit-filled churches, suddenly they get formal. And leave the Holy Spirit out of it. During this time of year, if we ever need to be sensitive to the Spirit, it's now. Now, I want you to be honest with me. Last Sunday morning, don't you think a few things I mentioned was a little unusual for a Christmas sermon? Just a little bit. Did you think it was kind of strange that I mentioned some of those things in a Christmas message? I'll tell you. I thought it was strange. In fact, I didn't preach one note that I had. I started, I think I preached the first point, and I left it. But during the service, I saw the Holy Spirit come in and begin to move. Those of you on the platform, you know what I'm talking about. You saw Him too. You saw Him come and begin to take over the service. Folks, I tell you what kind of Christmas services I want to see come. I want services to come where the power of God comes down, does the unusual and the unexpected, and He starts walking through these pews, and people that have come just to fulfill an obligation to a family member or a friend, or maybe they feel like that there's a need to come and worship during the Christmas season. Suddenly they come, but something bigger begins to happen. A power of God begins to move through them. Glory to God! And they can't find themselves at a place where they can't stay in their seat, but they have to come to the Lord and surrender all to God. That's the help of the Holy Ghost, and that's what we need. Yes, people can be blessed when they sing Christmas carols. Hey, I know people can shout during Christmas. I used to dread cantatas and Christmas musicals. Churches all over the country I'd go to, they'd have a cantata. Remember the first cantata I went to? I thought it was one of those things that you pin up and take a stick and blindfold people and hit it. Telling my ignorance now, aren't I? And I'd sit through those things and it would be dry as milk toast. And I thought, how could we sing about Jesus coming to this earth, leaving the portals of glory, putting on human flesh, coming to bleed and die, and not be excited about that? Hey, if you don't like shouting, you better stay out of here next Sunday night. I'm praying the power of God comes down on our choir so sweetly as they sing in our musical that God will be exalted and the power of God will move. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need His inspiration. But then next came affection. He's led by the Spirit into the temple. And He sees Him. What does He do when He sees Him? The Bible says in verse 28, then took He Him up in His arms. He held Him. He hugged Him. I feel preaching coming on right now. See, here's how it works for you to be saved. The same thing that happened to Simeon. Nobody should die without seeing Jesus. But the only way you'll see Jesus, first the Holy Spirit has to open your eyes and guide you to Him. And then once you see Him, you have to take Him up. You have to hold Him. You have to hug Him. Simeon embraced Christ. You'll never be saved until you embrace Christ. You know, Candy and I, we were out for just a few minutes yesterday, and we were in a store, and I always feel awkward sometimes when somebody has seen you and they know you, but you don't know them because they think that because you're on TV, they don't know how ignorant I really am. And you all know me. You see my pluses, my minuses, and everything in between. And this woman, I'm trying to check out, and she goes to Candy, and she said, is that Preacher Evans? And she said, yes. And I noticed Candy didn't say, I'm his wife. Well, that's a different story. Go shopping with me sometime. You'll understand that. I do a few things out of the ordinary. Sometimes I like to put in some new blue light specials for Kmart and that kind of stuff. I have a way of talking sales clerks out of those microphones. I love those microphones. But anyway, that's another story. So when she looks at me, she says, can I hug you? My wife's standing right there, so I say, why not? I kind of looked at Candy, and Candy never said anything. So I said, well, sure. So I gave her a hug. Do you know what she was saying, though? Today's Christianity has almost eliminated love to one another. See, there's a pure love, and then there's a wicked love. I realize that. But in biblical times, when they greeted one another with a holy kiss, it wasn't that they were weird or strange. What it was the love of God had come into them, and they loved one another. And when she hugged me, I found out why she wanted to hug me. She whispered in my ear and said, my husband's sitting on the other side there. He's lost, and he watches your program every Sunday. Pray that God will save him. She cried. Best hug I got all day besides Candy's. Someone has said the greatest gift we can give to someone at Christmas is hugging. I ran across this little piece this week. It says, hugging is healthy. It helps the body's immune system. It cures depression. It reduces stress. It aids in sound sleep. It's invigorating. It's rejuvenating. And it has no unpleasant side effects. Hugging is all natural. It's organic, naturally sweet, has no pesticides, no preservatives, no artificial ingredients, and is 100% wholesome. Hugging is practically perfect. There's no movable parts, no batteries to wear out, no periodic checkups, no monthly payments, no insurance requirements. The low energy consumption of a hug results in a high energy yield. Finally, hugs are inflation-proof, non-fattening, theft-proof, non-taxable, non-polluting, and of course, fully refundable and returnable. We've almost lost that. We need to understand in the day that we're living in, had it not been for Christ, we would not know the true meaning of love. But because He first loved us, we love one another. And we pass that love along. And by the way, it's all right every now and then during the service to reach over and hug somebody and say, I love you in the Lord. Because had it not been for Christ, we would be without hope. We would be lost on our way to hell for all eternity. But one day by faith, I reached out and embraced Christ. I remember one time I went to a revival here in our area. They had a new pastor. I walked up to the pastor, shook his hand, and went to give him a hug, and he shoved me away. He said, I don't do that. I'm from New York. Thank God I don't live in New York. Affection. Love one another. If we love one another, it's because we have the love of Christ in us. The affection. Then we see the supplication. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. That word depart, that's a strange word. It's like an ox that's worked all day long and the heavy yoke is taken off of it. It's like a ship that's been anchored. And it's in the harbor, loaded, waiting to go, but the tide's too low, and suddenly the anchor's lifted, and it sets sails, and the wind comes into its sails. It's like a slave that has worked as an indentured servant for a number of years, and suddenly the debt is paid in full, and the master says, you're free to go. What he said was this, once the Spirit led me, and once I saw him before I die. And once I saw him, I held him and fell in love with him. Now he said, I'm free to go home. You're never really ready to die until you know the Lord. Brother Sidney said in his sermon a couple Sundays ago, he didn't want to leave his family. He didn't want to leave his wife. We don't want to leave his wife, but he went on to say, but I know that it's well between me and my Savior. There's a freedom to face things. What instruction he gives us. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Do you know the word salvation there is different from the word salvation in many other places in the Bible?
Do you know what's different about it? He's not talking about the act. Not talking about the act of Jesus saving us. He makes no reference to Himself. That word salvation there is in a different form. What it really means there is, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He was calling Christ the salvation. That word means one who is fit to save. One who finally has the power to do what I need done. Isn't it great to find someone that has the power to get the things done that we can't get done? I have a preacher friend. He decided one time he didn't want to pay the mechanic to work on his car. So he went to the library and got a book. Found out what was going on with his car, and he went and bought a gasket. Wasn't very expensive, a little quart gasket. I can fix it. Took the valve cover off. When he got done, he had two bolts left over. Started it up. It ran for maybe 15, 20, 30 seconds. And you guys know what happened. It lost power and it died. He worked until night, but he couldn't figure out where those two bolts went. Still confident he'd done everything right. That night he didn't sleep much, wondering what he'd done wrong, wondering where those bolts go. The next morning he got up, no success starting the engine. Finally he broke down and called a friend of his in his church, a mechanic. The mechanic came over and he said, I just don't understand what's wrong with it. He said, well, somebody's worked on the valve cover. He said, I'm the one that did that. He said, is that what you call that? He said, yeah, it's the valve cover. He said, did you get it all back together all right? He said, well, there's just a couple bolts left over. He went on to explain to him. He said, that seemed like nothing to you, but what happens is your engine works like a vacuum. There's compression. And he said, what's happening is it can't build the compression that it needs. And he said, well, it's just two parts to you. It's the only two parts that will keep this thing running right. So he tore it all apart and put it back together, and it worked fine. You know what's wrong with most of us? We think we have all the pieces, but we really don't know how to get it all together. Because we're not fit to get it together. We don't have the intelligence. We don't have the ability. We don't have the saving grace. We don't have the power. We don't have the might. We're not fit to get it all together. But what he was saying is, my eyes have now seen the one who is fit to save, the one who can put all the pieces together and make it work just right. Mine eyes have seen the King, the glory of God, the Christ, the Savior. Mine eyes have seen my salvation. You'll never be saved until you ask Him to come into your heart. Don't die without seeing Christ. If you don't know Christ, let the Holy Spirit lead you to Him this morning. And when you come to Him, in a moment we're going to give an invitation. And in that invitation, we're not asking you merely to come to the front of the church. We're asking you to come to Christ. When you come to Christ, all you need to do is tell Him, Lord, I know that I have sinned and I'm sorry I've sinned. Reach out and embrace Him, and He has everything that is needed to get your life together and make things run all right.